Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would change us. Lord, make us more like your Son Jesus, even now, even today. Grant us ears that we might hear you speak. Give us open minds that we might understand things in new ways. And ultimately, Lord, give us open hearts and open souls that we might be more like you have created us to be. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In a book called Surprise the World, author Michael Frost writes about the 4th century emperor Julian. And apparently Julian feared that Christians might take over the empire. He referred to Christians as Galileans and Christianity as of all things atheism because of their denial of the existence of pagan gods. And he believed that their religion needed a cure. And so he penned this directive to his officials. We must pay special attention to this point, and by this means effect a cure. For when it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by our pagan priests, then I think the impious Galileans observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. And they have gained ascendancy in the worst of their deeds through the credit they win for such practices. For just as those who entice children with a cake and by throwing it to them two or three times induce them to follow them, by this same method I say the Galileans also begin with their so-called love feast or hospitality or service of tables, for they have many names of and means of carrying it out and hence call it by many names. And the result is that they have led very many into atheism, Christianity. You see, Julian apparently was concerned that the Christians, by their acts of hospitality and philanthropy, were winning too many of his subjects. He decided to launch an offensive, kind of go on the offensive, and he started trying to mobilize his pagans, priesthoods, and officials to basically try and outlove the Christians. He declared that a system of food distribution be started and hostels be built for poor travelers. And he was doing this to try and outlove the Christians. So he wrote this to those officials. Why do we not observe that it is their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase atheism, Christianity? I believe that we ought really and truly to practice every one of these virtues. For it is disgraceful that when the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well, all men see that our people lack aid from us. In other words, part of the reason that Christianity was growing was due to the surprising and meaningful work of Christians. You see, they weren't just caring for the poor among them, which would have been strange enough. They were also caring for the poor among their neighbors and beyond. You see, it would have been one thing if they had just been caring for their own poor, but they actually were caring for the poor beyond themselves. A similar observation was made in 260 from Dionysius, Bishop of Alexandria. He writes, during the great epidemic, there was a huge plague around that time. Many of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The pagans behaved in the very opposite way. You see, the early church was unique because they lived out their faith authentically and yet in surprising ways as well among their neighbors. For these early Christians, faith wasn't simply a set of beliefs. It wasn't a one-time decision. It wasn't even a state of being. It was the way that they lived their lives. And therefore, these Christians simply lived their faith out. And it overflowed to the people all around them. And their neighbors found this to be intriguing and surprising and even attractive. The reason that the early church had such an impact is that they were doing things that were strange and unpredictable. No one wanted to care for the poor and the sick around them. No one loved people like that. And therefore, the Christians had a strong witness. You see, their faith must be real because it's the only thing that explains their actions. Of course, if that's the case, then we're left with the question, what does that look like today? Are there ways for us to live out our faith in novel and unique ways so that people might be drawn to Jesus through simply how we live? And if so, what are those ways? Because here's the thing, the reality is I don't know that general acts of philanthropy get us there anymore. Because they're just not that unusual. That's not to say they're bad. They're quite necessary, in fact. But they don't grab attention like they used to. Or they don't seem to anyway. Living a good, upstanding, middle-class lifestyle in the suburbs probably isn't all that attractive or surprising either. Again, not a bad way to live. Just not that noticeable because it's become so normal. So therefore, we have to come back to the question, so then how do we live different from the people around us in such a way that it's attractive to them, that they're drawn toward Christ living out of us? Frost concludes, to fulfill the evangelistic mandate that Paul and Peter and the gospel present us with, we need to be propelled outward into the lives of our neighbors, but also upward into deeper intimacy with Jesus. We need to become a godly, intriguing, socially adventurous, joyous presence in the lives of others. Which brings us to our series. A few weeks ago, we started our new fall series looking at the idea of neighborliness. And we talked about how maybe the most distant strangers in most of our lives are actually the people who live right next door to us. Maybe for too long we have misinterpreted Jesus' command to love our neighbors as ourselves. Maybe in addition to meaning that we should love everyone, it also especially means we should love our actual neighbors. Love your neighbors as yourself. I mean, what if we live where we live right now because God is trying to love some of our actual neighbors through us? What if that's God's plan? That's it. That's God's strategy. Is God is trying to love some of the people who live right next to you. And so his idea was, you know what? I will put you where you live, and I'll put them somewhere near you, and I'll be able to love them through you. What if that's his entire plan? What if that's what he means when he says, love your neighbor as yourself? He actually means, no, seriously, that's how I'm going to love your neighbor, is through you loving your neighbor. What if he's actually intended us to do that? And remember, we're not talking about an emotion of love or the feeling of love here. We're talking about an actual, active love for actual people who actually live near us. But again, how do you do that? And what would it look like? And is there a way that we could do it better? As we think about that, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. This is Paul writing a letter to the church in Rome. We're kind of halfway through this letter and at this point in the story, so we're just picking something up right in the middle, but it'll work just fine for today. Romans 12:10 says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. There's a lot in these couple of verses. There are parts of this passage that sounds almost like it's just full of proverbs. You could spend a lifetime trying to apply some of these profound and yet simple ideas and change the world. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Sermon over. Spend the next 25 minutes trying to figure out what be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer is, and then try and live that out in every situation for the next 25 years. You'll be a better person. We're done. Or maybe you want a different sermon. That's fine. Overcome evil with good. There's a decently worthy cause to spend a lifetime on. How much good does it take to actually overcome evil? And how can we do that? All that said, I find a few themes in our passage that seem to rise out of it when I read it, especially in light of our neighboring series. So this morning, I want us to spend the remainder of our time looking at and reflecting upon three different words from our passage. I want us to look at the word hospitality, harmony, and honor. Hospitality, harmony, and honor. And we'll look first at the word hospitality. And we see this in the passage. It's a commandment, actually. It says quite simply, practice hospitality. But I want us to dig deeper into this word because these days that word seems a little old-fashioned to me or exhausting, and it probably shouldn't. When I think of the word hospitality, I assume we're talking about hosting people at a formal dining event. And so the word implies a lot of cleaning, it involves a lot of preparation, it involves us being on our best behavior but being almost so formal that we're not actually us anymore. It's a lot of work. It can even feel a little bit old-fashioned. If you're practicing hospitality, that probably means you should pull out the good china, whatever that is. Every once in a while when I was growing up, my parents would invite dad's boss to dinner at our house and his family. And those dinners were stuffy and proper and not fun. We were out of the room most of the time, and we would come in and say, hello, and then we would be ushered back out. And it wasn't it was a casual dining room, but somehow it just became something else when we practiced hospitality, something not good. But maybe that's not what we're talking about when we talk about practicing hospitality. Interestingly, the concept of hospitality has been seen as virtuous and necessary kind of from the beginning of human civilization. And it changes in emphasis slightly over different cultures and times, but the overall meaning has remained the same. Hospitality includes the idea of welcome, of etiquette and entertainment, serving and shelter, provision and even protection. You see, it becomes your job as the host to provide all the needs of your guest or your visitor or the stranger. It's your job to put people at ease. It's your job to make them feel at home. You see, hospitality is a targeted, intentional, strategic love of others, neighbors and strangers alike. There's a video that I'm going to make you watch one Sunday in the next like 25 years or so. But in it, there's a local parish priest in Scotland who goes visiting. And upon knocking on a door, he's taken aback a bit to meet a large, kilt-wearing, red-bearded, broad-smiling Scotsman. He is exactly what you're picturing. That's actually what he looks like. He's huge, and this priest just knocks on the door opens up, this guy's standing there, and not knowing who this priest is or what he wants or what his business is, he simply just invites him in and offers him tea and cake. And in the video, the Scotsman reflects a little bit about that whole situation. And he says this, he says, the way I was brought up was that you had to show hospitality to folk. You know, give them a cup of tea, a biscuit, a meal if they need a meal. You know, so we take great pride in that. We're not rich folk, but to me, you're poor if you cannot offer hospitality. We're not rich folk, but to me, you're poor if you cannot offer hospitality. Hospitality is just what we do. And there's different schools of thoughts as to why you offer hospitality to the stranger in need, because one day you may be a stranger in need and you'll want it done to you, so you do it to others. You offer hospitality because in doing so you may be entertaining angels, as the book of Hebrews says. You offer hospitality simply because it's what's proper. It's what you were brought up to do. It's what we do. You offer hospitality because we've been shown hospitality by God. And so we emulate that. But again, I want to expand this idea of hospitality out a bit more, because I want us to break out of the thinking that hospitality is all about just inviting someone to a meal, though obviously that's included as well. But I think hospitality is more than that, and it's less than that as well. Hospitality is about attitude and action. It's about us serving and caring for the people who God has placed near us. It's about us being the host and someone else simply being our guest. It's about how we serve someone more than what we serve them. It's about how we serve them more than about what we serve them. You are my guest. And therefore, it's my job to make you feel comfortable, to meet your needs, to help you find peace and maybe even joy. And strangely enough, this can be done just as easily on my front porch or in my driveway as at a four-course meal. And here's where we bring this idea home. What if we are to show hospitality on our street, in our neighborhood, amongst our neighbors? What if it's our job to make sure that the people on our street have their needs met and that they're comfortable? What if it's our job to put them at ease? What if it's our job to welcome and host those who are moving into the area as guests? What if it's our job, when the good and the bad occurs in the lives of our neighbors, to be in their lives so much that we already know how we can help? What if God still wants us to practice hospitality? Maybe that would make us different. Maybe that would be unique, surprising, attractive. Maybe that would draw people toward God through simply the way we live. It brings us to our second word. In our passage, I'm struck by the word harmony. In verse 16, in most versions of the Bible, it says, live in harmony with one another. I like that. I like that, especially in our increasingly polarized and divisive world. Because I think it can give us a better perspective on who we are and how we've been made and why we've been put together. But let me take a step back for a minute and just talk about harmony in the musical sense. Quite simply, harmony is a combination of different notes that sound good together. And there's two important parts of that definition. First, they need to be different notes. They have to be different because if they're the same, it's not that interesting. There's no depth, no breadth there. But second, these different notes are related in a way that combined to sound good to our ears. They're different enough and yet related enough, connected enough, that they make a new sound in our ears. A sound we would call beautiful. So a musician learns to look for and even celebrate these differences because it makes music worth it. Of course, Paul in our passage isn't talking about notes and music, he's talking about people, but maybe he's making a similar point when he tells us to live in harmony with each other. Maybe he's calling us and telling us that we're supposed to be different and we're supposed to celebrate the things that make us different. Imagine that for a minute. What if we were to celebrate differences? Imagine that, recognizing that sometimes those differences create not just tension, but beauty. Imagine that. Purposefully and intentionally adding variations, adding dissonance into our lives in order to enhance and strengthen our lives. I wonder how just that idea alone could reshape our neighborhoods. If we intentionally welcomed and got to know those who we know are different from us. Because it could make us stronger. It could grow us deeper. And that's not to say that we're to become like everyone around us. In fact, that's when harmony starts sounding bad. If the two different notes, and yet different but harmonious notes, start to get closer together, they actually start sounding bad. They start sounding worse. Because it's in their distinct differences that they become something better. Maybe harmony is the lost trick of how to, as our passage says, live at peace with everyone. Maybe the goal isn't to make them more like you or to be frightened about what makes them different. But instead, maybe we get to know ourselves in light of who they are. Maybe it's because they're different that we can better know who we are and thus celebrate those differences. Since it's our differences that make us unique. That's what makes us who we are. It strikes me that you actually have to have us intention. To understand who I am, I have to find people who aren't like me so that I can understand who I am better. Of course, this also may sometimes have the side benefit of making us more humble. Because in coming in contact and even celebrating our differences, it may remind us that we don't always know everything, that our preconceived notions aren't always right, and maybe sometimes in the strangest of circumstances, we could even in some small ways recognize when we've been wrong. But for that to happen, we'll need to live in harmony with others. That said, that would be different. That would be surprising. For a group of Christians to be welcoming and even celebrate people who are different while at the same time maintaining some of those differences. And that's the tension. And that's the beauty. There's something about being welcoming and celebrating these differences that we've lost. And maybe those differences aren't always bad. Brings us to our final word that I want us to talk about today. And that word is honor. In verse 10, it says, "Honor one another above yourselves." And I think this may be the key to every other part of this passage. Not only that, I think that this gets at something we haven't had the word for in this series until now. Throughout this series, we've been talking about loving our neighbors as ourselves, and I've been stressing that my interpretation of that is that we're talking about an active love in order to differentiate it from a passive or emotional love. And I've been stressing that because if you're like me, and hopefully you're not, when you hear love your neighbor as yourself, you think to yourself, sure, I don't hate my neighbors, and therefore I love them, and therefore I don't have to do anything or change in any way because simply by my kind of just general, I basically love everyone at least this much, so I'm good. I don't have to then do anything. I've fulfilled the law. Of course, the goal isn't just to feel good thoughts toward our neighbors, but it's actually to do something on their behalf. So like learn their names, or mow their lawn, or rescue their dog when it wanders off, or listen to them when they need to talk, or pray for them of all things, write them a note, invite them over, share with them, and on, the list is only limited by our imaginations. But even this active love can still be misapplied, because these things can be done with the wrong motives or in the wrong manner. We can do these things as chores or out of guilt, and end up doing more damage than good. But maybe the key in this passage and really in this series is simply that sentence, we are to honor our neighbors. And not just honor them, but honor them above ourselves. To honor means to hold someone in high esteem, to regard them with admiration, to give them special recognition and respect. Maybe this describes the shift in our thinking that needs to happen. Because truth be told, most of us don't honor our neighbors. They are neutral at best and nuisances at worst. But I would definitely not consider my neighbors to be more important than me. Their time is not worth more than my time. Their concerns are not as concerning as my concerns. I wouldn't say I honor the people who live near me. In fact, truth be told, my basic assumption is that they should be honoring me simply because I'm me. But then again, that's not what honor is. The passage says we are to honor our neighbors, honor them above us. In honoring your neighbors, you aren't looking for what you can get from them. You aren't asking how you can benefit from knowing them. But instead, you're trying to figure out how they can benefit because they know you. And really, when you expand this out, I wonder how many of the problems we face today would be solved if we all gave others a bit more honor, respected the other just a bit more, listened just a bit better, cared just a bit more. It strikes me that maybe honoring others would be the idea that could change things. If I actually looked at the people who live near me and I thought about honoring them, if I were to put their status just a little above mine and treat them accordingly, I wonder how much better I would live out this whole series. Just that simple change of view. You all are honored, and I should treat you with honor more than I treat myself. Frankly, maybe that's how we live out this whole passage. Because it's only if you honor someone that you can bless them, that you can associate with people of low position, that you can respect others enough to do what's right in their eyes, that you can live at peace with everyone, that you can avoid the need to take revenge, that you can feed and care for even an enemy, that you can overcome evil with good. Maybe the key to all of that is simply if we honor others more than ourselves. I wonder what it would look like for us to actually honor our neighbors. I wonder how we would act differently. And I wonder if they would be able to see Jesus through us if we did. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that while we don't often think this way, you maybe have placed us where we are for a reason. Amongst the people you have placed us for a reason. That you might be trying to love our neighbors through our love of our neighbors. So Lord, help us with our hospitality. Help us recognize that hospitality doesn't necessarily mean I'm inviting someone over for dinner. It means I'm serving someone even where they are. Treating them differently. Trying to help them feel at home no matter where they are. Or help me live more in harmony with others. That while we recognize where there are differences, we also recognize that our differences make us unique. That maybe you have made us different and then put us together for a reason. And Lord God, we pray that you would help us to honor one another more than ourselves. That you would help us lift each other up and respect others more than we expect to be honored. And by doing this, Lord, help us become different neighbors. Help us live out your love in our neighborhoods, amongst those who live near us and beyond. And ultimately, Lord, we thank you that you were the one who showed hospitality to us, created us with harmony, that you were the one, for some reason, who honored us enough to send your son, Jesus, to die for us. so that we might be changed, so that we might be saved, so that we might have a chance to live like he did. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. He said, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, this is an open communion for all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. As is our custom, you'll come forward, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it in the cup, and you'll partake as you return back to your seats. And now if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, it is with joy that we praise you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the way you have created us, the way that you have created the heavens and the earth, the way you made us in your image and kept covenant with us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his life, for his ministry, for his death, and for his resurrection, and how that has changed us forever. Lord, as we come to this, your table, we bring with us our prayers, our concerns, and our thanksgivings alike. And we ask that you would hear us in the next couple of moments in the silence of our hearts as we pray to you. And so, gracious God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ and then send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body, it's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and you drink of the cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. And we believe he will come again. Would the servers please come forward? Lord God, we thank you for this table, that we can all come together and eat with you, that you would call us to join together as your body here in this place. So we pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.
Chaos back into order, who makes the orphan a son and daughter, the King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of his brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who slain. Worthy is the King conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who slain. Worthy is the King conquered the grave. Worthy.
Morning for your grace.
you for your mercies. We need every ounce of them. Would you go before us this week as we step out into your will? In your son's name.
Three quick announcements before I let you go. First, we are gearing up for a trip to Guatemala in